when Malachi was preaching and his prophecy was being delivered that God revealed to him, he was prophesying to Jewish people that were living in difficult times and going through a trying period of life. The word that describes, we've been using to describe the circumstances that Malachi was preaching in, is the word ruin. That is that he was living, they were living in a city of ruins, that is the city of Jerusalem, that had been destroyed by the Babylonians a couple of centuries before, and yet now we find that it still is very much in ruin still. Even after they had returned a generation before, had rebuilt the temple and part of the walls and part of the city, some of the homes, but there was still much of it that was still in ruins. Their city was not only in ruin, but their economy was in ruins. And militarily they were in ruin. Politically they were in ruin. And we've discovered that the reason why there was so much ruin in the lives of God's people in Malachi's day is because there was spiritual ruin. At the heart of their problem was a spiritual problem. At the heart of it was a sin problem. And as Malachi began to prophesy, he delivered God's message and he called them to repent, and that is to turn back to God. The Bible tells us in chapter 3 and verse number 7 that God's word to them is that even from the days of your fathers you've gone away from mine ordinances. And you have not kept them. God says you knew what my word said and you knew what you were supposed to do, but you haven't been doing it. You've been moving in the opposite direction. Nevertheless, he said, return unto me, and I will return unto you. He's inviting them to turn back. Even after they had turned away, he's inviting them to turn back yet still. And he said that if you'll turn back to me, that I will turn back to you. And we've discovered that if we're going to turn back to God, it involves receiving the word of God. The very first thing we have to do is listen to what God is saying. If you won't hear what God is saying, then you'll keep drifting in the wrong direction until you hit the chastisement and the judgment of God. So first of all, you got to hear the word of God, receiving the word of God. You got to hear what God is saying. Secondly, we discovered it's they had to remember the love of God. And that is that they had gotten to the point that they were saying, does God even love us anymore? And God assured them in chapter number 1 that he does love them. Nobody loves them like God does. Why would you not want to turn back to a God who loves you like he does? They need to receive the word of God, remember the love of God, and what we've been discovering is that they need to respond to the holiness of God. God reveals himself through Malachi as he does the other prophets. He reveals himself as being a holy and righteous God. And because he is holy, he also demands his people to be holy as well. And when there's sin in the life of God's people, listen to me now, in the light of God's holiness, the only answer for those who are sinners is to repent, like Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. Whenever he became deeply aware of the holiness of God, all he could do is say, woe is me. And the reason why is because I'm undone, a man of unclean lips. And ladies and gentlemen, he repented before God, and God cleaned him up. He turned back to God in Isaiah 6. And that's what needs to happen here in Malachi's day. And that is that they need to realize how holy God is. And their sin is sinful. You never see your sin as sinful as it is until you begin to see it in the light of his divine holiness. And God brings you to one of brokenness over your sin and repentance before God. That's what he means when he says, return unto me and I will return unto you. He's calling on them to repent. Now in order to repent, we got to see our sin for what it is. And that's what Malachi is doing, and that's what every man of God does, and that is they expose sin for what it is. And the reason why is because God loves us, and he doesn't want our life to be destroyed by the sin that will destroy our life. So he reveals it for what it is, so we can turn back to God, so he can turn back to us. He wants to bless you, but you got to turn to him, and you won't turn to him until you turn from sin. And so Malachi exposes their sin, and it began with the priests, and he exposed the fact that these priests have departed from the ways of God. God laid out for the priests the ways in which they were to walk, and they would not walk in them. They walked away, and they departed from the ways of God. And ladies and gentlemen, you could see it in the sacrifices they were offering. They weren't interested in giving God their best, and you could see it in the service that they were offering, and that is that they were tired of serving God, burnt out on serving God. Those who had the privilege and the opportunity to serve God didn't want to do it anymore. And listen, when that begins to happen, you'll know that there's sin and corruption. God is exposing the sinfulness of the priest, and then he starts dealing with the people. And in chapter number 2, he starts exposing the sin of the people, and there are three particular areas in which their sin gets exposed. One of the areas is in their homes. Let me just remind you again that the Jewish men in Malachi's day were divorcing their Jewish wives, and they were marrying from the heathen, idol-worshipping people around them. They were marrying wives who worshipped idols, bringing in idols into their homes and idolatry into their family. And the Bible indicates to us that that's a horrible thing in the sight of God, and it's also a horrible thing in the eyes of the man of God, Malachi, as well as Ezra and Nehemiah and other men of God as well. And that is what's going on in their homes. Now listen to me, now you and I can put on a front, but what we are in our homes, and we'll say this, what we are in our homes is what we really are. You say, Pastor, I'm not always what I ought to be. That's what I'm talking about. There's some areas where you and I need to turn back to God. And you know what they are because you live in your home with you and whoever else might live there. And you know what it is, don't you? You know the bitterness you carry around, the ugliness in your heart? You know what it is on the inside of you that's manifested in your home? And the corruption in the homes of America should be obvious, and it's not just those who are outside of the church, but those who are in church. It's evident, ladies and gentlemen, in the divorce courts. It's evident in the intermarriage with God's people marrying those who don't even know God. I could keep going on, but I've already preached that message. So it's evident in their home. We also discovered that it's also evident in their giving, didn't we? In the service this morning, we discovered in chapter 3 and verse 7 and following that one of the evidences of the fact that they had turned away from God is the fact that they had not been giving their tithes and their offerings. God commanded them in the Old Testament. God commanded His people to bring their tithes, their tenth, and also their offerings, to bring them to the temple and offer them up to God. And by bringing their tithes, there would be meat in the house of God for the Levites to be able to live off of, as well as their families. That was just God's economy for them. And listen to me now, when they stopped bringing their tithes, they destroyed their economy. That was God's economy for them. That was God's means of their economy. That was one of God's means of blessing them. And God shut up the windows of heaven. No rain, no crops. They were living in economic ruin. And God said, if you'll get right with me and you'll start bringing your tithes into the storehouse, open up the windows of heaven and I'll begin to pour out blessing. That is, I'll send the rain, the crops will grow, and you will prosper. You will be blessed. I spent some time on that. Here's what I've discovered. And that is, if you really want to know what's in a person's heart, you just visit their home. Be a fly on the wall, so to speak, and visit their home, and you'll see what they are. Well, say that again. Listen to me now. If I could visit your home and you didn't know I was there. Now, if you knew I was there, it'd be a whole different story. But if you didn't know I was there, then we'd see, wouldn't we? It's not only what you are in your home, but it's what you're doing with your money. You see, if you said, Pastor, why don't you just do an audit of my finances? Why don't you go through my bank accounts and my finances and just take a look at it? Then I would see what's really important to you and what your priorities really are. Sure. It really tells the story about what you love. And listen, those who say, I love God, but aren't involved in giving anything, that just doesn't add up to me. Those who love Him, they want to give. They're cheerful givers, like Paul wrote about when he wrote to the Corinthians. They want to give, they want to share, and they want to use their resources for the glory of God. But those who are selfish and self-centered and full of sin, you know, we want to keep everything for ourselves and use it all for our own personal use. We have the idea that what is mine is mine, and I can do whatever I want to with it because it's mine. But the Bible tells us that God had set aside a tenth of all of Israel's prosperity, and it was His. And if they kept what was His, they were robbing God. Now, you can't get any more corrupt than to rob God. So we've discovered then the sinfulness of the people is evident in their homes. It's evident in their finances. It's in their family. It's in their finances, and that also was evident in their words. That is, in what they were saying. It's true, isn't it? And that is, if you really want to know what a person is or what you are, all you got to do is just look at your family, your relationships at home. All you have to do is do a financial audit, that is, look at your bank account. Just look at where your money is going. Look at what you're doing with your resources. And then just start listening to the words that you're saying. Listen to what you talk about. Listen to the words that are coming out of your mouth. You know what will happen? It'll tell the story. It'll really reveal what's in your heart. It was our Lord who exposed this truth, and that is in Matthew 15:18, Jesus told us that those things that proceed out of the mouth, they come forth from the heart. That is, they come from the inside of us. They're the things, they reveal what's really in our hearts. I want you to think about what you talk about. Don't gloss this over. Think about your family relationships, number one. Think about your finances, number two. And think about what it is that's been coming out of your mouth. What you've been saying, not what you say when I'm around, but what you say when I'm not around. What you say when you're with your friends and what you talk about, because, listen, all of that is coming from your heart. And it may reveal that there's really something on the inside of me that shouldn't be there, something that is dark and something that is ugly. It reveals what's on the inside of us. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter number 12, for example. Listen to what he said. In Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus, referring to the Jewish leaders, called them a generation of vipers. And he said, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's right. It's from the heart that the mouth speaks. Now, you and I looked at this a little bit Wednesday night, those of you that were here. And we discovered in verse 17 of chapter number 2 that in that verse, that God said that they had wearied, that these folks had wearied the Lord with your words. You've wearied the Lord with your words. You've grieved God with what it is that you've been saying. And according to what we read there, what they've been going around saying was that the evil, that those who are evil are good in the Lord's sight, that God prefers the evil over the righteous. They looked around, they saw the ungodly and the sinful, those who didn't know the Lord prospering and doing well, the nations around them, the people around them. And then they looked at their own poverty-stricken lives, and they're saying to themselves, why are the wicked prospering and the godly, that is God's chosen people, are suffering? Where is the God of judgment? Where is He at? If God is a righteous, if He's a just God, where is He at? Why is He not executing justice? Why is it that we're not prospering and they're not suffering? That's the idea. They were doubting the justice of God and revealing with their words that they didn't understand anything about God. They didn't know about His holiness, about His righteousness, about His justice. They were just speaking words that revealed their unbelieving and corrupt hearts. And so when you get to chapter number 3, you'll find that that Malachi picks up on this same idea once again. He goes back to this idea of what it is that they are saying, what it is that they're revealing, and we find that there are two kinds of people that he deals with in chapter number 3. There are the rebels that are speaking evil words, and then there is the remnant that are speaking encouraging words. Verse 13, chapter 3, your words have been stout against me. Now, when the Bible says here that their words had been stout against him, it means that their words had been strong against God. They had been speaking, there are those who are speaking bad about God in a strong kind of way. And he says, you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? So here we go again, the same idea. And you'll see Malachi using this all the time, don't you? And he said, you've spoken stout words against me. And Malachi knew what they were thinking. You would say, what do you mean, Malachi? We've spoken stout words against God. God, what do you mean by that? They were on the defense and they're asking a typical defensive question. And that is, what have we spoken? What have we said? If we've spoken stout words against God, what have we said? And he defines it in verse beginning of verse number 14. You've said it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? And that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts, and now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So the Bible tells us here they spoke these stout, strong words against God. Apparently, there were some Jews who were living in Jerusalem. When they got together in groups, they began to speak about God. And when they spoke about Him, they revealed a heart's attitude that despised the things of God. They were speaking against God, stout words against God when they got together. Now, let me ask you this question. I want you to consider for just a moment. When you get together with your friends and the conversation begins to roll along, what do you talk about? What do you talk about? You see, if you'll stop and just think about what you're saying when you get together with your friends, whether it be where you're literally face to face with them, or whether you're FaceTime with them, or whether you're texting them, or whatever the circumstances might be, when you get together, I mean, what really is the conversation about? A lot of people, when they get together with their friends, if it's not here at church, if it's the friends outside of church, they may talk about things they shouldn't be talking about. Maybe they're talking about worldly, ungodly, and sensual things they shouldn't be talking about. Maybe you're using language and words they shouldn't be using. Now, if I'm describing you, then I want you to know there's something wrong on the inside that God's trying to expose. He's trying to let you see that what's been coming out of your mouth reveals a real spiritual problem in your heart. This is not something you should gloss over. It's really God warning you that you're going down the wrong road and you need to turn back to God. And if you don't, then you're going to hit a wall one of these days that's going to leave you shattered. Your life shattered. Think about what you've been talking about. What your conversation. There are those who got together and they talked about God and in Jerusalem. That's what you do when you're a Jew in Jerusalem. You talk about God. There's the temple there. Really the only building probably that amounted to much at that point. And so you're going to be talking about God. And that's what they were doing as well. People still get together and talk about God. But sometimes when people get together and talk about God, they talk about God in ways that demonstrate they don't love Him at all. Don't love Him at all. When these Jews got together, it was critical, unloving. They weren't talking about God as though somebody they loved and worshiped. They were talking about Him as though He was somebody they despised and dishonored. When they talked about Him, they looked at the trouble that they were in, the financial pressure that they were under. They were mad at God. And they were angry at God because He wasn't blessing them. Instead, He was blessing the ungodly. And all of that began to come out in their conversation. All that anger, bitterness, and hatred as they talked about God. You say, well, Pastor, wouldn't that just be normal? Well, it might be for ungodly fallen creatures, but I want to tell you it didn't have to be that way. I remember reading in the Bible about a man who went through more than any man that I know outside of our Lord. And his name was Job. Remember him? The Bible tells us that Job was the man who, of course, in just within a matter of hours, lost everything that he had. The Bible says that his finances were gone. All of his cattle and all of his flocks were stolen. All of his children were killed in a storm. He lost his family. He lost his finances. His health was going down rapidly. His wife was telling him to curse God and die. Listen, in a matter of short time, a man, ladies and gentlemen, that was blessed above all the men alive at that time is now experiencing great poverty and great pain. And yet the Bible says at the end of Job chapter number 1 that Job rose up when he forgot about the news about all of this that he had lost. He got up. He ripped his mantle, shaved his head, and he fell down on his ground. And you know what he did? He worshiped. You know what came out of his mouth? These words. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the Bible says, in all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. This man did not sin with his lips. Whenever he spoke about God, ladies and gentlemen, he spoke about one whom he loved. What I'm trying to get you to see is the difference between what Job said and the difference between what some of these Jews are going to say, as we're going to unveil it here in just a moment. And the difference is their condition of their heart. It's what was on the inside of them. In verse number 14, we find that with their evil words, that these rebels made three very bold statements. And that is, first of all, they said it's vain to serve God. In other words, when they got together and they started talking about God, they would say that serving God is useless. It's not worth anything. It is absolutely useless to serve God. It's empty and without value. That is, it's vain. It's empty and without value. That is it isn't benefiting us any way to serve God. Here we are trying to serve God here in Jerusalem with the enemies right all around us, living in poverty, trying to do the best we can to rebuild this city. And God won't bless us. We're struggling. We're living in poverty. It just is all in vain. I'm serving God and I'm not prospering materially. We're not gaining militarily. Two steps forward and three steps back. Serving God is of no value. Why would I want to serve God if God's not going to make me rich? Why would I want to serve God if God allows me to get sick? Why would I want to serve God if I still have to live in hardship? It's vain to serve God. If it's not going to benefit me, it'd be like getting up and going to work. If you got up early in the morning and you went to a job and you worked all day long, you worked 8 hours and 9 hours and 10 hours, maybe you worked 12 hours at your job, and at the end of the day, your boss says, "I don't have any money to pay you with, I cannot pay you. Sorry." You're going to be wondering to yourself, "Why did I come then? Why did I work? I think that maybe I'll find me a different job." What is the use or the value of going to a job and working if you're not going to get anything out of it? It would be vain. And even so, there are those who have that kind of an attitude about God. And that is, if I'm going to serve God, I expect something out of it. And God, I'm going to tell you what it is that I expect. I expect some money. I expect some power. I expect a good military. I expect our wall to get done. I expect blessing after blessing. I expect for our country to be like it was under David and Solomon in the glory of the kingdom of Israel. That's what I expect. I expect all. If I'm going to serve you, then these are the things that I expect. I don't expect anybody not to like me. I don't expect any health problems to come. I expect for to get a check in the mail every other day. No matter who it's from, I'll just take it. And I just expect all of these things. God, I'm just going to speak it. And if I speak it, then it's going to happen. That's the kind of religious corruption that you and I are living in today. And that's what's going on in Malachi's day as well. It's vain to serve God. Why serve God if I'm not going to get anything out of it? It's empty and it is useless. Well, I'm going to tell you that God's expectation is different than that. God's expectation, according to Psalm 100, is this: make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing. That's what the Bible says here, that we need to enter into His gates, into His courts, and His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. You know how you ought to serve God? You ought to serve Him with gladness. These folks aren't. They're mad. They're upset. They said serving God is absolutely useless. Said in the backdrop of Psalm 100, you realize how far away they've gotten from God. Listen to me, you ought to be glad to serve God. Glad to. You ought to be praising God that you can come to His house and serve Him. Not sitting around talking about how vain it is to serve God. Of all people, that we certainly shouldn't, should we? I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 at the end of the resurrection chapter, after he talks about the fact that Christ has risen from the dead. And one of these days, all of those who have been redeemed are going to be raised from the dead as well. At the end of that chapter, in verse 58, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." You want to know why? "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, they were going around saying it's vain to serve God. And yet we find that the Bible says your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You realize how far they've gone. Listen to what they're saying. And you realize how corrupt they've become. They said it's vain to serve God. Secondly, they said, what profit is there that we've kept his ordinance? In other words, they were insinuating that there was no profit or value in obeying the commands of God. We've tried to obey God's commands. Now, we haven't been perfect. You can hear them saying that, can't you? No, we haven't been perfect, but we sure have tried. But what profit has it been? We're still living in poverty. What profit has it been? The word profit here is an interesting word. My understanding from Hebrew scholars that it comes from a word that would be used of men expecting their cut or their percentage, like a gangster demanding his cut for his evil work. Yeah, where's my cut, God? Where's mine? Been trying to obey your commands, follow your ordinances, but I'm not getting my cut out of the deal. You see, apparently they have lost sight of what it means to obey God just because you love him. And what little obedience they had offered was offered so that they might receive something in return. When they didn't receive it, then they began to see their service and their obedience as being useless and unprofitable. Third thing that they were saying is, what profit is there that we walk mournfully before the Lord of hosts? You might get the idea here, they're really looking for some profit. What profit is there? What has it benefited me? You see it? Do you feel it? It's so selfish, isn't it? What has it benefited me to walk mournfully before the Lord of hosts? In the Old Testament, many times people would clothe themselves in sackcloth and they would blackened their faces with ashes to show their sorrow for their sin or to show their grief over their circumstances. And apparently these Jews had done some of that, but it was all a big show. You see, they were just putting on a big show trying to gain God's favor. And that is, if we'll do this, that is, if we'll mess our hair up and rip our clothes and blacken our face with ashes, put on some sackcloth, then maybe God then will hear us. Maybe God will see us. Maybe then that God will notice us, and then God will profit us, that he'll open the windows of heaven and start pouring out a blessing. Maybe God will do that. The problem is that God sees their hearts. He sees what's on the inside of them. And when the blessings didn't come, what was in their heart became evident. They were saying, what profit is there that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? They remind me of the Pharisees that Jesus talked about in Matthew 6 when he said, when you start fasting, don't be like the Pharisees, like the hypocrites are. Remember they disfigure their faces and they mess up their hair and they look like they haven't slept in 3 weeks. And they do all of that so that everybody will notice that something's going on with them, so that everybody will notice that they've been fasting. They want everybody know they've been fasting. And Jesus said that they have their reward. God's not going to bless them for their fasting. The only reward they get is just the praise that they get from men. And even so it is with these folks, and that is that all of this mournful experience that they're trying to put on, it's all just a big show to try to gain God's favor, like a little child throwing a little fit because they didn't get their way. You remember, don't you? Remember? Little child don't get their way. They throw a big fit just to get the attention of the adults and get their way. That seems like that's what's going on here. And that is that they have evil, rebellious hearts. And by the way, whenever children do that, that's an evidence of rebellion in their hearts. And every child has it bound up on the inside of them. And only correction will drive it from them, the Bible says. But nevertheless, that's the way these folks are. They're saying, you know what, we've tried to walk mournfully before the Lord of hosts. We've even gone so far as to put on the sackcloth and ashes. We've done all of these things. We've done it all. And it hasn't profited us at all. We've tried to serve God, and it hasn't. We've tried everything we know to try, and God still is not blessing us. And ladies and gentlemen, as they sat around talking like that, God is saying to them, that's the reason why that you need to return to me. What you're saying, what is coming out of your mouth, the criticism coming out of your mouth, criticizing God. Don't you realize who God is? That God is worthy of our worship and praise no matter what our circumstances are. He's worthy of us serving Him. Job, why don't you come and testify to those in Malachi's day? And Job would stand up and say, it doesn't matter whether God is blessing you, whether God is giving, or whether God is taking away. It's still blessed be the name of the Lord. Whether you're living in poverty or whether you're living in plenty, blessed be the name of the Lord. God's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our obedience no matter what our circumstances are. Ladies and gentlemen, no matter what your future holds or what the future is for our nation, there ought to be a people of God that say we're going to worship Him and we're going to love Him no matter what. And do you know that in Malachi's day, there were some people like that? You got the rebels who are speaking evil words. And then you got the remnant that's speaking encouraging words. Look at verse 16. Back in our text now, the book of Malachi. Verse 16, Malachi 3. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. There's the rebels who spoke evil words. But now we find a remnant of Jews in Malachi's day, who were speaking encouraging words. Do you know there was still a handful of people that loved God in Malachi's day? That feared God? The Bible tells us here they got together. They spoke often one to another. They got together often and spoke to one another. They met together. And they met together so they could talk to one another and encourage one another in the things of God. Now I tell you, that's a good thing to do, isn't it? Do you know that's what we're trying to do tonight? Same thing. And that is, in this land of corruption that you and I live in a community of corruption, there are some people who know the Lord and love Him and fear Him. And you know what their practice is? Their practice, like in Malachi's today, is to get together and to speak to one another. Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 10 that that's really important. That it's important for us to consider one another and to provoke one another to love and good works and to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but instead to exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. It's really important for God's people who love Him to meet together and speak to one another words of encouragement to one another. And apparently that's what these folks were doing. They got together. You know what they talked about? They talked about the Lord. Well, sure, they talked about God. But their words weren't evil words, talking about how vain it is to serve God, how that there's no profit in obeying His commands. No, no, no. They were encouraging words, encouraging each other to be faithful and loyal to God. I hope that you can begin to see the difference between these two groups. That is, the rebels who got together and talked about God with evil words, saying it's vain to serve God. And now the remnant that got together and they talked about the good things of God. When this remnant got together to talk about God, instead of evil words, they were encouraging words. Words that encouraged each other to be faithful and loyal to God. You say, Pastor, what was the difference between the two groups? Are you ready? The difference was what was in their hearts. What was in their hearts. Listen, those who don't want to get together with God's people and talk about the Lord, but yet they want to get together with their buddies and talk about vain, empty, meaningless things, have a sin problem and a heart problem. Yeah. Listen, I know people and you do too. I know men who wouldn't dare step inside of a church, or they wouldn't very often, and if folks are sitting around talking about how good God is, they'd try to find a way out. But you let them get together and talk about hunting an animal. You let them get together and talk about racing a car. You let them get together and talk about shooting a basketball, and they'll go on for hours and hours talking about things that don't mean anything. But not to get together to hear the encouraging words about God. And you know what that means? That means something's wrong on the inside. Something's not right. I know ladies that wouldn't, listen, don't want to go to church, don't want to be around the things of God, try to avoid church as much as they want to, but when they get together with their friends and they talk about all the things that women talk about, and I'm afraid to guess what that might be. Yeah, they get together and talk about their husbands. And not in a good way. Sure they do. You know what? Some of you women know exactly what I'm talking about. Because you've been around them. And you've joined right in. Talk about ungodly things. Sensual things. Vain things. If you're comfortable talking about ungodly, vain, empty things that don't amount to anything, but uncomfortable getting together with the people of God and talking about God, then there's something wrong in your heart. Something's not right. You see, this first group of people, they dishonored the person of God, and they despised the name of God, but not so with this remnant. The Bible says here they feared the Lord. Oh yeah, they feared Him. Instead of dishonoring Him, they respected Him. They reverenced God. They had great respect for God. Now listen to me now, this is essential for the Jewish people in Malachi's day. God made it very clear that fearing Him is essential. For example, let me read to you, going all the way back to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. Let me just read you a couple of verses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse number 9. Deuteronomy 4, 9. Here's what Moses said. He said, "Only take heed to thyself. Keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from the heart of all the days of thy life. But teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially, Moses said, the day that thou stood before the Lord thy God in Horeb, that is, at Mount Sinai, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I'll make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children." You know what Moses said that God said, and that is that one of the things I want to teach them is to fear me all the days of their life, and to also teach their children to fear me as well. You'll see this again in Deuteronomy 5. You'll see it again in Deuteronomy 6. You'll see it, ladies and gentlemen, in Deuteronomy 10. Over and over again, God is revealing to them that fearing Him is essential. One of the real problems is that characterizes our day is that there's no fear of God before people's eyes. No respect for the things of God. The difference between the rebels who spoke evil words and the remnant that spoke encouraging words is one group feared God and the other one didn't. Not only did they fear God, but the Bible also tells us here that they thought on His name. They thought on His name. In other words, it's the idea that they focused on something of great value. To think upon His name, the wording there means that they focused on something of great value. Instead of despising the name of God, chapter 1 and verse number 6, they thought upon His name as something valuable. They were focused on His name. They thought it was wonderful. As a matter of fact, if they could have, they'd have been singing that song, "There's something about that name." Sure. And they would have sang it with all their heart. They wouldn't have just sang it just to get through the song service. They would have sang it to mean it. They thought on His name. That's right. Well, in these verses, we find that God made some wonderful promises to this remnant who loved Him. That remnant that feared Him. The remnant that thought on His name. That got together and spoke to one another about the Lord. First of all, God promises to regard them. The Bible says in verse number 16 that when these God-fearing Jews got together to speak to each other, God hearkened and heard it. That's right. He had regard for them. God heard everything that they were saying. If they were singing, God heard everything that they were singing. Listen, if they were praying, God heard everything that they were praying. God heard them. He heard them. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, the same is true about you as well? Why, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Did you know the Lord hears everything that you say? Oh, yeah, he does. How do you think Malachi found out what these folks were saying? God told him. God hears everything that we say. And ladies and gentlemen, he's hearing his people. God promises to hear them. When God's a remnant and they're just a handful, they live in a corrupt culture that has abandoned the things of God, and they are a handful of people that still fear God. And God says, listen, I hear you. I hear everything you're saying. I hear every song that you're singing. I hear every prayer that you are praying. God is paying attention to them, and he's paying attention to you as well. God promises here to regard them. He also promises to remember them. The Bible says here in verse number 16 of chapter number 3 that a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Those who feared God and thought upon his name, the Bible says that God not only regarded, he not only heard, he not only regarded and heard everything that they were saying, but the Bible says here that it was all being down, written down in a book of remembrance. Now, I don't know how you are. Now, I know God's not like this, and this is sort of a figure of speech. I'm not saying there's not a literal book, but it's a figure of speech to tell us and to let us know that God remembers everything that he hears them saying. God's not going to forget. He's going to remember every word they've spoken, the people of God. He's going to remember all the songs that they have sung. He's going to remember all the prayers that they have prayed. He's writing it all down in his book of remembrance. Ladies and gentlemen, God is not going to forget his people. We'll say it again. God is not going to forget his people, but God is going to remember them. God is regarding them, and God's promising here that he is going to remember them. Now, listen, if I'm going to remember something, I've got to write it down, don't you? I mean, I need a book of remembrance, don't you? I got one here in my pocket. That's where I write it all down. My family calls that my brain. I carry my brain in my pocket. And I got it all written down right there. And the reason why is so I can remember. But listen to me now, God's got it all written down in what the Bible describes here as a book of remembrance. This past week, I stopped for just a moment or two just to think about my mother. And the reason why is because this past week, it was 6 months since the time that I had to say goodbye to my mom for the final time. And after she passed away, my sister and my brother and I, we got into her closets and, you know, we're looking around and going through her stuff like you do after somebody passes away. And it was there that my sister had set aside 4 plastic boxes, you know, the little tote, little tote things you get. And each one of those had one of our names on it. One of them had my name on it. And over the past, I don't know how long, but I would say number of years, my mom has been putting together a little box. And in that little box, there's lots of pictures that, listen to me now, are worth more to me than $1 million. And the reason why is because my mom took the time on each one of those pictures to write on the back of it who they are and what they are. Now, some of them I already knew what they were, but I didn't remember the occasion. She did, and she wrote it all down. She divided those pictures up and she put them, each one of us had a lot of pictures in that box. And inside that box was everything that my mom could have tried to remember about me from the time that I came into this world. And what I mean is that inside that box was even the little thing you have on your arm at the hospital when I was born as a baby. My mom kept it. The little wristband. It was in that box. And inside that box was every report card I ever got. I didn't find any wanted posters, which I was glad. Every news clipping, every little thing when you was in school and it showed up in the little newspaper there, all those little clippings are in there. The little clothes that I came home in the hospital as an infant, they were in there. And then there was a book sort of like a book of remembrance. You might call it a baby book. I don't know whether mothers still do that or not, but Back in those days, mothers had these baby books that they got, and inside those little books, they would write down every little thing about their little baby, every time they, the first time they cooed, and you know, first time that they did this, and the first time they did this. It's all written down in that book. There's little clips of hair in there. My hair, when I was just a little baby, little clips of hair inside that book. Everything that my mom wanted to remember, she wrote it all down in that book. Now, the reason why that my mom did that for me is because she loved me. She didn't do that for every child. There's only four of them that she did it for. Hers. She did it for her children. And I'm going to say to you that God has some children that He loves, and they love Him. And God's got a book where He's been writing things down. A book of remembrance. Malachi says that's what God's been up to. He hasn't forgotten about you. And that is, He's been writing everything down. God has remembered you. Did you know that the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 8 and verse number 1 that God remembered Noah? Noah, in the ark. The flood. The ark's been, he's been in the ark for months, months, and months. Weeks have turned into months. And as he's been in that ark, there had to be times when he was wondering, is this ever going to end? And the Bible says that God remembered Noah. He sure did. Do you know God remembered Abraham? When God sent the angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says in Genesis 19 that God remembered Abraham. And as a result of remembering Abraham, He saved Lot out of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you know there was a thief hanging by Jesus on the cross one day? And he said, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And do you know that God remembered him? And that very day he was in paradise before the day was over. Oh, God's got some people that He loves because they love Him. And He remembers them. And I'll tell you, He remembers you. Some of you may think that when things get a little rough and get a little dry, God doesn't remember you, but He does. God regards His children. He remembers them and He rewards them. In our text in the book of Malachi, and let me show it to you real quick. In verse number 17, He says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Talking about His children. That remnant of believers. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Don't you like the way it's worded there? The Lord tells us there that in that day when I make up my jewels, in that day, you'll be mine. Yeah. Ooh, what a wonderful passage, isn't it? You know what that, listen, and by the way, the wording, with the Hebrew wording that is used here, they tell us Hebrew scholars that he's using a word when it talks about jewels, that is his treasured possession. Jewels that are his treasured possession. And he says, you'll be mine. And that day when I make up my jewels, you'll be my treasured possession. And ladies and gentlemen, they really are. He referred to them as such in Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 5. As his treasured possession. They're referred to that way in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse number 2. Listen to Psalm 135 and verse number 4. Psalm 135 verse 4 says, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. That's right, they are his treasure. Israel is. That is the people of God. By the way, just so that you'll know, it's not just the people of God of the Old Testament, but the redeemed of the New are His peculiar treasure. According to what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. You say, I don't understand what it means when He makes up His jewels. Well, listen to me, there's debate among Bible scholars, but I believe it's looking forward to the kingdom of Christ. To the kingdom of Christ. When the Lord comes and establishes His kingdom, Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter number 12, we're going to shine as bright as the sun in that day, in Daniel chapter number 12. We certainly are. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 2 that God's going to put his people on display throughout all eternity as evidence of his grace and his goodness. I believe when he comes to establish his kingdom, he's going to demonstrate his wonderful, precious treasure, his people. He's going to put them on full display in his kingdom, ladies and gentlemen. And I tell you that one of those shining jewels is going to be many that are here in this service tonight. God's going to put you on full display in his kingdom. Oh, you remnant in Malachi's day, I know you're suffering. I know you're looked down upon. You're despised. You're rejected. But one of these days, you're going to glitter like fine jewels of the Lord, his treasured possession, when he establishes his kingdom. Oh, there's much to say about that, but let me move to the last point. God is not only going to regard them, hearing them. God is not only going to remember them and reward them, but I tell you, he's going to rescue them as well. Well, the Bible says in the last part of verse number 17 that I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Verse 18 says, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Do you know there's coming a time in the future when the righteous and the wicked are going to be divided from one another? Right now we live together on the same planet, in the same towns, going to the same stores, but one of these days there's going to be a division of the righteous from the wicked, ladies and gentlemen. And it's then that God's people are going to shine. It's then that the godless people are going to suffer. There's going to be division. God is going to spare or rescue his children like a man rescues his son that serves him. One of these days he's coming to rescue his children. I believe it's looking forward to the end, to the very end, don't you? Looking forward to the very end when the people of God that are living in the end times, the Lord is going to come and rescue them and establish his kingdom. And the Bible says in Revelation 20 that those who refuse the mark, who refuse to take the mark and bow to the Antichrist, that they're going to sit upon thrones and they're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. They are going to shine in the kingdom. This division between the righteous and the wicked is highlighted by our Lord in his parables in Matthew chapter number 25 and also in Matthew chapter number 13. That I don't have time to read tonight, but ladies and gentlemen, you can read it for yourself. He's coming someday, and when he comes, he's going to divide the wicked, that is the ungodly. He's going to divide the rebels from the righteous, and when that day comes, the righteous will enter into his kingdom, and the rebels will suffer under his divine judgment. Well, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to return to the Lord. Yeah. Oh, yeah. That's the reason why that he's saying, if you'll return to me, I will return unto you. If you'll repent and turn to God, he said, I'll turn to you. One of the stories that I love, just in closing, one of the stories that I love that pictures our God and that demonstrates what Malachi states, return unto me and I will return unto you, is a story about a son who rebelled against his father. Got his inheritance and went to the far country. He took all the good things that the father gave him, not only the family finances, but the family name. And he dishonored and disgraced and wasted all of it. And then there came that day when he realized his real condition. The Bible says he came to himself and realized that he had sinned. He had sinned against his father and sinned against heaven. He realized that he wasn't even worthy to be called his father's son anymore and just wanted to be one of his father's servants. This boy had gotten desperate. He got so low down and desperate. He got so hungry and desperate that he was ready to eat with the hogs out in the field. When he finally woke up and realized what condition he had got himself in. He had been walking away and straying for a long time. Walking away from God's ordinances. Straying away from God's truth for a long time. And then finally he hit that wall. Woke you up, didn't I? He hit that wall. And realized how far he had gotten from his father. And how much he needed him. The Bible says he got up and came back to the father. And he got near He got just within eye's view of that father. And when that dad saw him, he ran to him. Ran to him. Oh, he didn't have a switch in his hand. Didn't have a lecture on his lips. He grabbed him. Hugged him. Started kissing that stinky son. And told his servants to go kill the fatted calf. Bring a robe and put it on him, shoes on his feet, and a ring on his hand. Because this son who was lost has come back home. Now listen, when Malachi says, if you'll return to the Lord, he'll return to you. He will. Like the father who ran to the son, God will receive you if you turn back to him. Been wandering, been going astray. Heart has become corrupt. It's evident in the words you've been saying. People you've been talking to. And now it's time to come back home. If you'll just get an eye's view, he'll run to you too. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit would operate upon our hearts. Recognize tonight that we're in desperate need of your touch. Father, the areas of our life that are so corrupt. We need your cleansing and your forgiveness. And there are folks that are here tonight and others who've been listening otherwise. Who've been playing games with you. God, who are going down a road that one day is going to lead to a hog pen. One day they're going to hit a wall and everything's going to start falling apart. Father, would you help those individuals to turn back to you tonight? To return to you. You said you'd return to them. And help pray that you'd help us to do that tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.